We're going to open and read in Scripture this morning from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. You're familiar with the fact that David is called in Scripture a man of war and a bloody man. And even though the book of 2 Samuel records much of the history of David, there isn't much recorded about his battles and victories. But those are summarized here in this chapter for us, a summary of the conquests and the wars and the victories of David. And as we read through that, think especially of the names of the countries and the Canaanites, the different Canaanite tribes that are mentioned here as being subdued by David. So 2 Samuel chapter 8, "And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah out of the land of the Philistines, and he smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hoed all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Betah and from Barothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, then Toai sent Joram his son unto King David to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him, for Hadadezer had wars with Toai. And Joram brought with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he had subdued, of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and of the Philistines and of Amalek and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the Valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons, and all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And David reigned over all Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder, and Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers." Now we turn to Psalm 18, which we've been considering together. Psalm 18, the heading of the psalm, is "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day, that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and the hand of Saul." We're going to read now just the text for the sermon this morning, beginning in verse 36, and we'll read through verse 45. Psalm 18, verses 36 through 45, the text for the sermon this morning. The psalmist says, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They have fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle, and thou hast subdued unto me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. Psalm 18 is the first of the longer psalms in the Bible. And it's a psalm we know that's repeated almost word for word in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And from that repetition, we know that it was written at the end of the life of David, a life of reflection, a psalm of reflection on God's dealings with him during his life. And it's a psalm of praise to God for his deliverances and gratitude to God for his grace. We've seen that to understand this psalm and to interpret it, we must think of it in three ways. First, we must think of it as biographical, second, as prophetic, and third, as personal. As biographical, it's David writing of his own experiences. He's reflecting in this psalm his experiences of deliverance by God and his victories over his enemies, as we just read about them, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 8. So it's David writing from his own experience. As prophetic, we must think of it as messianic. That is, David writes here prophetically concerning Jesus Christ. And you see that in some of the language of the psalm. For example, verse 4, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of evil of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." And we, of course, think of Jesus Christ and his death and burial and the quotation of these words by Jonah in Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah is a type in the whale's belly of Jesus Christ in the grave of the earth. And we're going to see this morning that the prophetic aspect, the messianic aspect of the psalm is also in the victories that David sings of. So it's biographical, it's prophetic, but it's also personal. And by that I mean this is written as the experience of every believer. We can sing this psalm ourselves and we can identify with it, because the Holy Spirit, who worked in the experience of David, also works in our lives and our experience, so that the psalms are, as John Calvin said, the spiritual biography of every believer. So we ask as we come to the psalm, what is David writing about concerning his own life? How do these words foreshadow Christ and his life? And then how are they reflected and how do they relate to our own lives and our own experience? And that last question is important. If we put ourselves in the life of David, if you put yourself in David's shoes and you've come to the end of your life, like David in 2 Samuel 22, and you look back, you reflect on your life, you're on your deathbed, how would you reflect? Would you be able to reflect on your life and see all the deliverances that God had brought to you throughout your life, the victories that he's given to you, the grace of God that has been your strength throughout your life, the goodness of God in the providence and in the events of your life and the blessing that you experience? How would you reflect on your life? How do you reflect on your life today? And where God has led you to now? Does this psalm of praise and thanks mirror your reflections on God and his grace in your life? And then that personal aspect of the psalm and the question relates also to the language that the psalmist uses in the words of the text this morning. Verses 37 and 38, for example, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. Or verse 42, then did I beat them small as dust before the wind. I did cast them out as dirt in the streets. And we ask ourselves, how does that relate to our lives? Those are fighting words. They're the words of a soldier. They're words of a victor. They're the words of a warrior. When last did you think of your life that way? When last did you speak of your courage in the face of battle, of the battle with sin? As David does here, I pursued them. I wounded them. I beat them small as dust. Has God given you that kind of victory in your life and the struggles with sin? That kind of victory over lust, over covetousness, over bitterness, over envy, over evil speaking in your tongue? How engaged are you in the warfare with sin? How serious are you in the pursuits and the overcoming of sin? You see, this is how the biographical aspect of the psalm applies to us. This is how it's our spiritual biography. We're going to look this morning at the victory that Christ gives, or that God gives to his king. And we know very well from Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism that we are partakers of the anointing of Jesus Christ, that we are kings with him. So that, as the Catechism puts it, with a free and good conscience, we may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterward reign with him eternally over all creatures. And so these words, these victorious words of the king, the shout of the king, are your words and my words this morning. So there are three perspectives: the biographical, the prophetic, and the personal. And that's the way we ought to look at these verses this morning together. We'll consider them under the theme, the victory of the king. The victory of the king. Notice first David's victories, that's the biographical. Second, Christ's victories, that's the prophetic. And then third, our victories, that's the personal. I want you first to look with me at the words in these verses, and we'll go through and explain them. In verse 36, the psalmist says, God has enlarged his steps under him so that his feet did not slip. This is the psalmist running as it were of a hill and mountainside, rocks and crags, and he's saying that God has made his feet big so that he has a sure footing. This is a picture from verse 33 where he says that God gives him hind feet, but there, those are the feet of one running, one being pursued. But now in verse 36, he is the one doing the pursuing. And that comes out in verse 37. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Here's one running with energy without stopping till the enemy has been overcome and defeated. Verse 38, he says, I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. And you have here the picture of one pursuing an enemy, chasing after him, relentlessly, not stopping until he is in within range of him and can wound him and then come upon him and subdue him, put his feet on his neck. In verse 39, having gained victory over the enemy, David says this, Thou hast girded me with strength to the battle. Thou hast subdued unto me those that rose up against me. In a moment of victory, he acknowledges God and gives him the glory. That's so important for us in our victories and our struggles against sin and the world. Too often, in a moment of victory, we take praise for ourselves, then immediately we are weakened because we stand in our own strength and we become susceptible again to temptation. The psalmist in his victory turns and gives God the glory. In verse 40, as he speaks of this victory and the enemy being subdued, he uses a, a military picture of dominance. Thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. And now you have here the picture in the life of David of Goliath lying on the ground, and David standing on top of him with his feet on his neck, and pulling his sword from his sheath to cut off his head and destroy him. And David speaks here with this image of feet on the necks of his dominance and the subjugation of his enemy. So that verse 41, he says, they cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. And then you think of Saul as he pursued David, and Samuel wouldn't go and see him, and Samuel dies, and Saul has no one to turn to, and no God that will hear his prayer, so that in the end he seeks out a necromancer, a witch, and in the end that leads to his destruction and his death. They cried, but there was none to save them. This is the cry of the wicked on the day of their judgment, and it speaks of their eternal end and destruction as the enemies of God. So verse 42, then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I cast them out as the dirt in the streets. He's pummeling them, pounding them, till they're nothing, till they're thrown out as dirt in the streets and before the wind, and treated like dirt and trampled under feet, of no value. And now you see the messianic aspect of the psalm especially, don't you? Christ destroying his enemy, Satan and sin and all who are opposed to God's word. And we have here a prophecy of the final destruction of the wicked. But that's pictured in the life of David, isn't it? In the destruction of the Canaanites and the Moabites, so that they are annihilated, pursued, till every last one of them is destroyed. That's what we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 8. The victories of David. And then in verses 43, 44, and 45, we have the result of David's victories. In the first words of verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. That's peace, that's rest. Delivered from strivings. And then what follows is all the nations respecting to and submitting and bringing gifts to the king. So that David says, as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves to me. They shall fade away. They shall be afraid out of their close places. Their close places are their fortifications and their towers. And he says they'll even be afraid in their towers and their fortifications and be driven out. They'll come out. And of course, this again is messianic, an allusion to the kingdom of Christ and the Gentiles coming in under the power of the gospel. And we've sung about that this morning. So what David describes here is his own victory, a summary of all the victories that God had given to him as he conquered, went forth conquering. When the Philistines fled from him, after Goliath was smitten, when the Amalekites were pursued until they stopped in their tracks, and David recovered from them all that they had taken from the Israelites. The victories of the remaining Canaanites, the Moabites, the Syrians, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Edomites, and all of them brought under the dominion of the rule of David. And what you see in this psalm is that David recognizes all these victories, not so much as his victories, the victories that the king has, but as deliverances that God has given to him. He celebrates that God has delivered him. That's the heading of the psalm, the day that God delivered him from all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so, verse 43, he's delivered from the strivings of the people. Not just delivered from the people, but from their strivings, their resistance, their words. Think of the words that were spoken against David by people like Doeg the Edomite, Shimei, Ahithophel, whose counsel was to bring down David, and God delivered him from all those that hunted him without a cause. And then you look at David's life and you realize that God's deliverance was a deliverance for David also and especially from his own folly and his own sin. And David went through many trials and troubles because of his sin. And yet God delivered him from them all. And that's what he celebrates here in this psalm. It's God that girded me with strength. Verse 39 and verse 32. And then you go back to the chapter that we read, and there's a refrain there in that chapter. The Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. The Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And now David comes to the end of his life and he reflects back on his life. You could say that David had a rough life. Years running from Saul. All the misery that came into his life as a result of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. All the burdens and the troubles of being king and ruler in Israel. All those who were opposed to him. All the suffering that he had to endure. The going into exile. The fear for his life. And David comes to the end and he says, God, it's been good. Not only given me victories, but deliverance, deliverance. And that's what you read at the end of the psalm, verse 50. Great deliverance giveth he to his king. Great deliverance. But now we must see prophetically that these words of war in the psalm, this war language, this fighting and death and destruction, is messianic. It speaks concerning Christ. It's descriptive of his work as Savior, and that the deliverance that the psalmist celebrates here is our deliverance through Jesus Christ. And the language that the psalmist uses here is language that you'll find all through the book of Psalms. We sang it this morning in Psalm 68. God has gone up with a shout, with triumph. Listen to some other places in the Psalms. Just a couple of Psalms further forward, we sang these words too. Psalm 21, verses 8 through 10. Thine hand shall find out all thy enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and fire shall devour them. Their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. Or Psalm 2, verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces with a potter's vessel, like a potter's vessel. And that's speaking concerning Christ. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Or Psalm 110, the psalm on the ascension of Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until the enemies are subdued. So Psalm 110, verse 5, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And of course, these are all prophetic of the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the language of the prophets. Isaiah 61 or 63, he comes from treading the wine presses of the fury of God's wrath. And in Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, he goes forth conquering and to conquer. This is Christ. So then in Revelation 19, John says, I saw heaven open, verse 11, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire. He is clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies that are in heaven follow him. And then you think of the words of Jesus himself throughout his ministry and his descriptions of the cross and what took place at Calvary. He didn't come for diplomacy He didn't come for compromise. He came for justice. He says, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The final result is peace with God for his own. But it comes through destruction. He brings a sword against evil. He didn't come to be defeated in death, but to have victory over death. John tells us that he came into the world to destroy the work of the devil. In Hebrews we read that he came to destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so we watch Jesus in action and we listen to his words. He didn't come mild-mannered. He didn't come as a wimp. But he came challenging. He came in opposition. When confronted by a legion of demons, he sends them fleeing in terror. When he's told that King Herod wants to kill him, he denounces him as a fox. When he hears that the leaders are offended at his teaching, he offends them even more by calling them blind leaders of the blind. When he observes that the temple of God is turned into a marketplace, he goes on a rampage with a whip, turning over tables and driving out the merchants. On the night of his crucifixion, he announces his victory in the battle of the ages. Now, he says, is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out, and I, when I'm lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And so the mob comes to arrest him. And he says, whom seek ye? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And they fall back before his voice, the power of his voice. And when finally he takes on the ultimate enemy and enters death itself, he's not defeated, but the ground shakes. The graves are open. The dead rise. Death is defeated. You see, those are not the actions of a passive, harmless, weakling. No, he's a mighty warrior, the commander of angels, the captain of our salvation, the king of heaven. And that's what the psalmist is talking about here in this language, in these verses. And I think we see here five elements particularly fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the work of the Savior. We see here, first of all, the determination of Jesus Christ, the determination of the Savior. Look at verse 37. He says, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Pursued, overtaken, consumed. Jesus didn't wait for the enemy to come to him, but he went to war against the enemy. He set his face to Jerusalem when it came, when his hour was come. Sovereignly, he came from heaven, arranging the circumstances not only of his life, but of his suffering, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he went forward. He gave himself up to death. That was Christ pursuing death and sin and the grave. He goes against them. He goes in the face of a ferocious, destructive enemy. He overtakes them. The enemy cannot escape. He doesn't turn again till they are consumed. How many battles he goes through to bring himself to that moment. And he perseveres till on the cross he's drunk every last dreg of the bitter wrath of God against sin. Perseveres. You see here also his victory, ultimate, absolute, complete victory. Verse 38, I've wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. Verse 40, thou hast also given me the necks of my enemies that I might destroy them that hate me. Absolute victory. That's the victory of the cross described here. He took the sting from death. He overcame grave, the grave and sin. He put his feet on the neck of Satan. They cried out for deliverance and there was none to hear them. That's the last quivers and pleas of a dying enemy. He obliterated them. He pounded them to dust so that they're blown away by the wind. He wounded them so that they couldn't rise. That's what he's done to Satan. Satan is, as a result of the cross, cast into a pit, a bottomless pit. And there he's bound. He can't rise. Or think of our sin conquered on the cross. When we stand on the judgment day, they cannot stand against us. They cannot accuse us. As he drank every last dreg of the wrath of God against sin, he subdued the enemy and the accusations, and the devil, the accuser of the brethren, is silenced. He's overcome. And then you see also the rest that Jesus Christ obtains. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. The rest. The enemies are silenced. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read that David sat in his house and had rest from all his enemies. After the battle, there's peace. After the battle, there's rest. That's what David had in his kingdom. So also today, Christ brings peace. Peace to his people. He's defeated sin. He's triumphed over sin on the cross. He's made a show openly of his enemies, and now he divides the spoil as the victor. And then too, you see here the universal kingdom of Christ and the drawing in of the Gentiles by the gospel. Look at these beautiful prophecies in verse 43. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. And verse 49, O Lord, among the heathen, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. That, of course, is fulfilled in the kingdom of David. Those are words of David's reign. We read in 2 Samuel 8 of them bringing gifts. They just hear of David, and they hear of the victories of David, and they bring their gifts. They don't want to fight. They lay down their arms. And you see that in the kingdom of Solomon, rulers come from far, bringing their gifts, bowing before him, coming to hear his wisdom. I'll sing thy praise among the heathen. Ever since Pentecost, this is what the King, Jesus Christ, has done in his exalted glory as he sends forth the gospel, as he rides the white horse, going forth conquering and to conquer. The Word of God, by the preaching of the good news of the gospel, goes to the ends of the earth. And people from nations all over bow victoriously. He overcomes sin in their hearts, and he brings his elect in repentance to himself. Those are beautiful prophecies of the victory of Christ the King. And then we see one more thing, and it's the promise of the final destruction of the enemy, the final destruction of sin and of Satan and of the world of sinners opposed to the King and his cause, and opposed to the gospel of Christ. It's the fulfillment we'll see on the last day when, Matthew 25, the devil and the wicked are sent off to the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels from before the foundation of the world, when all sin will be defeated, when death will be no more, when there will be no more sorrow, and when we ourselves will be delivered from the body of this death and sin. In that day, the Savior will deal not just with sin and not just with Satan, but with sinners once and for all. Unrepentant, unbelieving sinners living now in rebellion will be, in the words of verse 40, beaten, small as dust, cast to the wind. There'll be no escaping the wrath of the Lamb in that day. There's a solemn warning in that to all who live in unbelief without repentance, who refuse the gospel. Verse 41 says, they'll cry out in that day, and there'll be none to save them. None. And if this morning you live without hope and without God in the world, you're heading towards that bitter end. And so the call to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. You cannot face the enemy of sin alone. You cannot stand in that day before God the judge and Christ the King victor apart from the victory that is in Jesus Christ. And you see, that's our victory. Faith is the victory. Faith in Jesus Christ is the victory. Who are the enemies? Well, we must know the enemies. We must know where the battle is. We must know the tactics and the dangers that face us. We must know not only the fierceness of Satan, the enemy, but the ways that the world would draw us in and where the battle comes in our own sinful hearts. And the psalm tells us both that we are engaged in warfare against the enemy, but also that we have the victory. We have the victory over the enemy in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus means to tell us too when he teaches us to pray, deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We're engaged in a battle, but there's a victory in Jesus Christ. And so what the psalmist says here in verse 39, thou hast girded me with strength. This is our great confession as we engage in the battle against sin and against the battle and in the battle of the ages against the world and Satan. And it's not just the unbeliever who must be warned against facing the enemy of sin alone. You and I have no victory apart from faith in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 4, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. And that means not only that believing in Jesus Christ is the victory, but faith itself, our faith is God's victory in us. It's the evidence of an eternal, irreversible work of grace in the heart. And in faith, we have the victory. There is victory in us. God has overcome sin. God has conquered the strongholds of sin where he's come by his grace and spirit. And then with the perspective of faith, we face the enemy. And we believe, my sins are forgiven. Christ has paid the price. Sin has been overcome. The penalty of sin is gone. The guilt of sin is removed. Death and the grave have been defeated. The judgment of God has been removed from me. The curse of God has been removed from my life. And we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive in Christ. The power of sin is broken. And then we go out with the words of the psalmist on our lips. I'll pursue them, overtake them, destroy them, beat them small as dust. This is the victory through faith that we have in Jesus Christ. Is this your biography? Is this your confession? Is this your reflection on your life and the deliverances that God has given? Great deliverance gives he to his king. Therefore will I give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the heathen. So this morning, we sing these words. We confess what the psalmist confesses here. We rejoice in the victory that's ours in Jesus Christ. And then we face our sin, not defeated, not with a defeatist attitude. But we face life, we face the struggles of life, we face the burdens of life, we face the responsibilities of life, we face the enemy of sin and our besetting sins, and we say through faith, we have victory in Jesus Christ, He's overcome. And we put to death this, and we mortify the deeds of the flesh. And we're quickened in the new man by the Spirit and the Word of God. I pursued my enemies. I've overtaken them. Thou hast girded me with strength to the battle. Thou hast subdued unto me those that rose up against me. May God give us that victory through faith. Amen.